you have a Bible with you tonight, I'd ask you to find the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And I'm going to read a fairly extensive text from Isaiah chapter 43, but and it's a passage that I want us to spend just a little bit of time in. I won't spend a great deal of time expositing this passage, but it will, I think, set for us a theme as we talk about tonight. Behold, I will do something new. Isaiah chapter 43, I'll begin our reading in verse 10. That's Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there is no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships into which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your God. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and will not rise again. They will be quenched and extinguished like a wick. And then he says to Israel, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. In verse 19 of our text, the prophet Isaiah quotes God, and God says this, behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? The context of the text we are reading was a time in the life of Israel, sometime historians tell us around 739 through 686 B.C. It was a very difficult time for the nation of Judah, especially. It seemed like that one international power after another was rising up and causing them problems and bringing threats against them. And yet the greatest danger that Judah faced was not from enemies outside, but was from the inside, from the moral and religious decay that they had experienced now for a number of years. And in the first 39 chapters of this book of Isaiah, Isaiah pours out God's condemnation on this sinful people. He tells Israel and Judah that they are under the condemnation of a just God because of their sins against God. And yet, in chapter 40, as if God, by his powerful hand, turns a page, literally, Isaiah changes his focus. And beginning in chapter 40, Isaiah, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, begins to focus not on God's judgment, but on God's greatness, on God's grace and mercy, upon the glory of God as he restores his people and brings them back from Babylonian captivity. It is in the midst of great sorrow, an enormous challenge, that God declares, behold, I will do something new. Now, lest we be confused, this new thing that God would do was not something new as to purpose or even essence. It was new in that God himself was going to act powerfully and purposely on the behalf of his people for the glory of his name. It would be God working to that end. To what end? He tells us in verse 21 when he says, so that the people whom I am formed for myself will declare my praise. I believe that's what God desires for this fellowship, for this family of faith. Not that we hunt for some new thing to exalt or proclaim or celebrate, but that we experience our God's working in and through us to do something new, so that we, His people, that He has made for Himself, will declare His praise. So tonight I want to work off this theme, and I want to set forth something new, which in fact is not new at all. But it is, I believe, ordained by God as a means to declare His praise. I'm asking God to move in power for His glory and praise by granting us the ability to fulfill three things, three purposes in 2016. And here they are, and we'll expand on each of those. Number one, I'm asking God to grant us the ability as a church to have a renewed emphasis on the knowing and sharing of the gospel. A renewed emphasis on knowing and sharing the gospel. You said, Tim, we hear the gospel here all the time. My dear friend, we do hear the gospel here all the time. My question is, are we telling the gospel out of here all the time? Secondly, a refocused energy on serving and reaching our neighbors. To see with new eyes those whom God has placed in our lives for the glory of His name and for the proclamation of His gospel. And then thirdly, a radical commitment to healthy church planning and revitalization. Now, if you're here this morning, you heard Pastor Phil talk about these things and allude to many of these. And what I want to do, my assignment for tonight, is to unpack some of this in some very practical ways. This is not going to be a theological dissertation tonight as much as it's going to be unpacking some theology and how do we live this out in the life of a local church. So let's jump into it and let's get going. Number one, I'm asking God to give us a renewed emphasis on knowing and sharing the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now in this text, Paul declares his confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ to do what nothing else on this planet can do. That is, to transform enemies, rebels, into worshipers. To change the lives of people. Paul says it this way. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It is this gospel and this gospel alone that has the power and that will bring about the salvation of our neighbors and the nations. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you share Paul's confidence? I mean, really, do you share his confidence in this gospel? Is the gospel enough? See, there's a movement in evangelical Christianity now that wants us to believe the gospel is not enough. We've got to have other things. We've got to add to the gospel and add on to the gospel. We've got to package the gospel right. And yet Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For who? For everyone. Or maybe a better question for me to ask tonight is, do you even know this gospel? I'm afraid that we spend a lot of time in our churches debating the gospel and talking about the gospel and singing about the gospel, but do we really know the gospel? I love what Paul wrote when he wrote the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's recorded. He says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Listen to this. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul thought it was enough to know the gospel. He understood the gospel. Let me ask you, do you know the gospel? Could you write it down? Could you right now, if I were to stop this sermon and say, okay, for the next 5 minutes, I want you to turn those notes over and write the gospel down. Could you do it? I mean, really, could you do it? See, folks, how can we proclaim something we don't even know? Now, the gospel really can be summarized in four simple words. You say this is an oversimplification. I really don't think it is. I think it's a clear presentation. First word is God. God is sovereign. God is the creator of all things and the just judge of the universe. Psalm 24:1, Ezekiel 18:4, Isaiah 59:2. All of these speak to this. The second word is the word man. Man is born a sinner, rebels against God and His law, and is therefore under God's judgment and wrath. We looked at Ephesians 2:1 through 3, Romans 3:23, James 2:10, Romans 1:18. All of these passages tell us of the lostness and the desperate sinfulness of man. The third word is the word Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate. Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, was raised on the third day, ascended to heaven, and is coming again in victory. The Bible tells us of this in John 1:1-14, Romans 5:8, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The fourth word is response. God, man, Jesus, response. The sinner must repent of his sins and place his faith in Jesus alone. Acts 20:21. My friend, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's that simple. It's that compact. But we must know the gospel. But it's not enough for us to know the gospel. We must share it. We must share it. One of the passages that probably has impacted my life as much or more as any single passage in the Bible is found in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. The Apostle Paul begins this text this way. He says, he makes a statement, a declaration, if you will. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Folks, that's a declaration. That's a promise from God. I mean, let us sink in for just a minute. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he continues, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And in this text, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. My dear friend, listen to me. We can proclaim the gospel inside these four walls faithfully every Sunday, and surely that has been done now for almost 30 years, or longer than that, but at least these last 30. But my dear friend, until we take this gospel outside these four walls and begin proclaiming this gospel among those who live in our neighborhoods and among those with whom we work and go to school and live our lives and beyond that to the nations, men will not come to faith in Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is a demand. So therefore, in 2016, it is our desire and our plan to train 100 First Baptist Church youth and adults to share the gospel through either our everyday missionary training, EMT, teaching exchange life living, TEL, or our any three courses. The plan right now is to offer the EMT classes in the spring and the summer. The summer class, by the way, the summer class is going to focus primarily on training our youth. Derek Duvall is already committed to teach this class and to take our youth through EMT training so they can share the gospel effectively in their context in school. We plan to offer TEL in the fall. In addition to that, we've already planned several what we're calling evangelism refresher seminars that will focus on different areas of how we share the gospel and how we get the gospel to the people around us. Our next one coming up in March, one of our elders, Mike Petty, will be leading, and it's called Just Answering the Skeptics. How do we answer the hard questions that people ask us when we try to share the gospel, maybe in a work context or a family setting? If you've not taken advantage of any of these three training courses, EMT, TEL, or any three, I urge you, with all that is within me, do that this year. Do not let 2016 close without you taking advantage of every opportunity to become sound in your sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must share the gospel because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Secondly, I'm asking God to enable us to refocus, have a refocused energy on serving and reaching our neighbors. Now, Pastor touched on this some this morning, and I want to expand on it a little bit now. In Luke chapter 10, we find an interesting conversation taking place, beginning in about verse 25. Luke tells us that a lawyer stood up and sought to put Jesus to the test. And he said this, the lawyer said to Christ, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." At the very heart of who we are as a people of God is loving our neighbors. Now I want to ask you a question. I want to get a little bit personal. Have I truly loved my neighbor if I have neglected to share with them the only way and the only means ordained by a sovereign holy God for them to spend eternity in heaven? Am I loving them by condemning them to hell by my silence? You say, "Oh, well, maybe someone else will. Maybe someone else will." But we do not own the luxury of counting on that. God didn't say, "Love your neighbors unless somebody else beats you to it." God said, "Love your neighbors." He said, "This is the very heart of my people. What is the most important? Love God with all that I am and love my neighbor as I love myself. Surely if I love myself enough to secure my eternity, I would love my neighbors equally." We heard this morning in David and Becca's testimony the power of a simple act of loving and inviting our neighbors to church. We heard in that testimony how God took a simple invitation and some acts of kindness and turned them into the salvation of an entire family. And only eternity will show how this family will touch the world for Christ. Pastor mentioned that Christopher, David and Kelly's son, is going through our internship right now. His plans and prayers to be a church planner. Becca and Dustin Haddock are planning and praying to be missionaries in the Canary Islands. Friend, that started with a simple act of kindness. It wasn't a theological discourse. It wasn't an argument won. It was a neighbor loved. And in 2016, I want to call us to refocus our energy on loving and reaching our neighbors in at least three ways. Number one, we will serve our neighbors through what we're calling missional small groups. Now, these life group-based small groups will focus on serving their neighbors by demonstrating the love of Christ in very practical ways. We're asking every one of our life groups to form within them, depending on the size of the life group, these geographically based missional groups that will meet in homes, in neighborhoods, once a month. And the purpose of that meeting will be, yes, for fellowship, but most particularly for serving the neighbors, for reaching out in that neighborhood and living out the love of Christ among those neighbors. The emphasis will be on engaging our neighbors with the gospel and as we serve them on a regular basis. If you're in a life group, then I would urge you, ask your life group leaders about this. We're praying that these will begin to build momentum and that by the end of 2016, that every life group will have one or more of these missional groups meeting in neighborhoods for the sole purpose of loving our neighbors. Nothing fancy, nothing hard here. This isn't going to require a lot of money. It just requires you to love your neighbors enough to once a month get together and go out and love on them. Find ways to serve them. Find ways to care about them. We've prepared materials to help you get started. But at the end of the day, it's going to involve you looking around and saying, "This is what we can do in our neighborhood that'll love on our neighbors for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of Christ." Secondly, we want to serve our community, the PAL community, through events and community-wide service projects. Four things that I'm asking us to do this year. Number one is something I don't remember doing exactly this since I've been here, but I'm excited about the prospect of this. Sometime in April, on a Saturday in April, yet to be determined, we want to do a PAL community spring cleanup day. Basically, what I have in mind is this. Cooperating with local schools and civic organizations, we'll set forth to clean and spruce up public areas in our community. Areas that nobody really owns or takes responsibility for. Pick up trash, cut down weeds, get it ready, spruce it up. And I'm going to ask many of you to help me organize and execute this project. Some of you here tonight have connections in this community, and I need you to help me by leveraging those connections and then help me leverage people in this body to take a Saturday and just go out and love on our community by serving them. Simple things. July 4th, PAL Independence Day Parade. We have a long history of being involved in this. I want to see us reignite that. The emphasis here will be on presence and service. We'll be looking for creative ways to engage the community on parade day. So I need some of you creative folks, some of you guys that think outside the box, that have some creative juices, that get those flowing, and let's put together something that'll show our community not only that we love Jesus, but that we love them in a real, practical, fun, exciting way. And then in October, I want us to do a fall trunk and treat. Now, this is a classic ministry. Churches all over the place do this. My desire is to see us put what I'm calling a First Baptist twist on this. Now, you say, what is that? I don't know yet. But you do. You'll figure it out and let me know. I want to see some good ideas coming, and I'd love to hear them. You've got them. You've thought about this. You've looked at this and gone, man, if we just did it that way, that would be kind of cool. That'd be kind of neat for our community. See, all of these focus us outside these walls. All of these say to our community, you know what? We're giving to you, and we're not asking anything in return except that you let us love you in the name of Jesus. And then finally, the PAL Christmas Parade in December. Again, like the July parade, we want to serve and engage the community. And I see this becoming something very special. I see it maybe something that will involve our academy. Our academy will be back in school by then. So maybe somehow we can involve our academy kids in this and make this a big deal for our academy and for our church and for our community and for Christ. Then thirdly, we're going to serve the forgotten people of our area. Over 10 years ago, this church made a commitment to go into places and to reach out to people who had been forgotten by the rest of the Christian culture in PAL. To go into places like Gamble Mobile Home Park and Twilight Zone Mobile Home Park. To go to places like Northridge Crossing and Lonsdale Homes. And this year, I'm calling on you as a church to gather with me and with the missions department as we strengthen this ongoing work in these four mobile home parks, Gamble, Oak Haven, Twilight, and Dogwood, as well as Bible studies in Greenview Village and Lonsdale Homes and Northridge Crossings and our campus in the inner city. And the way we're going to do that to begin with, the first and most important way we're going to do that is prayer. But we're also going to do something that is essential when we pray, and that is listen. And when we begin to listen, we begin going. I have never seen it to fail when I begin to talk to God about the needs of His people or the people around us, that God did not begin to leverage those people, His people, to meet those needs. And we desperately need help in our inner city campus. We are in desperate need of a worship leader. The man who had been leading our worship for about 5 years felt led to go into a different direction in ministry. He left in September, and we have no one designated to lead that worship now. We need a sound tech, somebody who can run the soundboard for that worship service. These are needs today. They needed that this morning, and they'll need it again next Sunday morning until somebody in this congregation steps up and says, I'll go, I'll serve. Is it a sacrifice? Yeah. Can it be scary? Yeah. Does it require you to give of yourself? and sacrifice of yourself? Absolutely. Is it worth it? I don't know. Is the cross worth it? We need workers in our Oak Haven Mobile Home Park. We need a couple, a man and a wife, who will say, I'll give myself to work among the people in Oak Haven. Desperately need 3 workers in our Dogwood Mobile Home Park. Meets on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. We need 2 workers at Gamble to work with children. We've got children who are coming to be taught the Bible and no teachers. We need workers, and we need them now. You say, are you trying to make me feel guilty? I'm trying to make you feel obligated, because you are. This is the work of God, and you're His people. We long to expand our ministry among internationals in Knox County. I share Pastor Phil's belief and thoughts that I believe this may be the most fruitful field that we have right now before us at First Baptist, is work among internationals. We have seen God begin to do and do some powerful and exciting things among our internationals. But we have got to have workers. One of our desires for 2016 is to start 10 ESL-based Bible studies in the homes of international families. You say, well, I don't know anything about ESL. Do you speak English? You have now been qualified. You say, well, I speak East Tennessee English. They live among us. They need to learn how to talk like us. I'm serious. Taking the Bible and using it as a text to help them learn the English language, loving on them, teaching them the gospel. Do you realize that in any given week, if we were to do this, if we were to have 10 couples, 10 folks step up and say, hey, I'll do this. We were to, once a week or even twice a month, we were in the homes of internationals. Do you realize the impact globally that has to make? Do you understand that God has sent the nations to us? Have you ever wandered through the Family Life Center on those Sundays when we have those luncheons and looked around and seen who God is bringing into this place because somebody was just cared enough to invite them and say, hey, we'll come get you? And by the way, we want to expand that as well. We want to reach more people for our monthly luncheons. Our luncheons are launching pads for relationship. The luncheon is not an end-all. The luncheon is a way to get people to come here so we can love on them enough to build a relationship with them, to get in their homes and share the gospel with them and love them into the kingdom. Are you with me? It's not a complicated plan. It couldn't be. I wouldn't understand it if it was. But we need help. We need folks who will say, hey, I'll drive one of the church buses on that Sunday. And I'll go pick up 10, 15 folks over here that have moved to Knoxville from places like China and Iraq and all over the planet who don't know Jesus, but who are willing to come to a Baptist church because we've invited them to come and hear the gospel. We need your help. We desperately need you. And if you are at all interested in knowing more about how you can serve in the inner city or in the mobile home park ministry or in the international outreach ministry, contact the missions department. Send me an email. Call the church. Get in touch with us. We'll get you hooked up. But let's not miss this moment. God's doing something new. And then finally, I'm asking God for a radical commitment to healthy church planning and revitalization. I have to be honest, this is my heartbeat. This is really what jazzes me up, is church planning. I love what God is doing in our world today because I love His church. Do you understand? Do you realize that the church is the only institution established by God to carry out the Great Commission? Not the International Mission Board, not all these other agencies that help send people and get them on the field, not the North American Mission Board, but the local church. Christ only established the church. He not only established the church, he died for the church. He loved the church. And one day he will return for the church. Listen to this. Without the church, there can be no biblical evangelism or discipleship. Did you hear what I said? Without the church, there can be no biblical evangelism or discipleship. Oh, what about parachurch organizations? Parachurch organizations exist only because the church has refused to do the work God gave her. Listen to what Paul had to say about the church when he describes it in Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and look for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. Now listen to this phrase. The church of God which he purchased with his blood. You don't think the church is dear to God? Paul said he purchased it with his own blood. That's why we are unapologetically all about the local church. Nothing nor no one on earth can take her place or do her job. So when we talk about missions at First Baptist, we're talking about the local church. That's who we are. That's what we're all about. Therefore, in 2016, we're going to focus on the health and vitality of our own church. You heard Pastor talk about some of that this morning. And we're going to seek to plant healthy churches that are built on biblical truths that make the church great. We will also seek to be used of God to bring health and vitality back to churches who have, for one reason or another, fallen into hard times. This is the work of the church. This is what we have dedicated ourselves to. To accomplish this, we must do these three things. Number one, we must prepare pastors and missionaries. The older I get and the longer I live, the longer God allows me to serve His church, the more I am convinced that this is the primary work of the church. The church is to prepare and send out pastors and missionaries. That's our job. Listen to Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. This is familiar. You'll recognize this text. Now there were in Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon, who was called Niger, Lucas of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Now this is God setting apart Saul and Barnabas to go and to preach the gospel on the first missionary journey. Now watch this. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, the church sent them out. See, that's the role of a church. A church is a group, a body of believers brought together by God's design, in which He is raising up in that group elders and pastors and missionaries that will be sent out from that body to carry the gospel to the nations. We see this further illustrated in Titus when Paul writes to the young preacher who is left in charge of things in Crete. And he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. The work of the church is to raise up missionaries and elders. And in order to do that, we have established a pastor missionary internship. Our first two men will be finishing up in May. And these will be among the first of our own that we send out as pastors and missionaries. I'm so excited. I could not be more pleased with what God is doing in and through the lives of these two young men. It has been phenomenal to be a part of this. In the future, the one-year internship will serve as a required prerequisite to be appointed by FBC. We see it important enough that we need to pour at least a year into the lives of every man that goes out of this place to serve as a pastor or a missionary, that needs to be part of that commissioning process. You say, well, I don't want to wait a year. My dear friend, if you could take a year and sharpen your saw to do better work for the Savior, why would you not? In order, and so we are moving forward with this. In May, we'll begin our second intern class. And so if you sense God calling you as a pastor or a missionary from FBC, then you need to contact me, and I'll get you started on how to move through the process of making application. Right now, we haven't decided. I think we're probably going to double our size of guys, probably 4 guys next year if we have that many. But we want to be sure that we guard this carefully, because this is about eternity of souls. And we send men and missionaries out of this place. We want them to go well equipped to carry the gospel to the nations. Secondly, we're going to seek partners. Pastor alluded again to this morning. We're actively seeking partners for revitalization here in Knox County. And it's our desire in 2016 to launch a new revitalization partnership. Don't know what that's going to look like yet. We'll be meeting with a pastor this coming week, Lord willing, and talking to him. I don't know where that's going to go. There are a couple other opportunities that are out there. We're seeking this. We're diligently praying for it. We're working with our denominational leadership. We're serious about impacting Knox County with the gospel, especially in communities that are underserved because churches have died and fallen on hard times. We are not in a position to say, look at us, we do it all right. We are in a position to say, we love you, brother. Let us come alongside and help you walk. That's our heart. That's our plan. We have plans to send at least one church planter to one of those 32 NAM send cities in 2016. And we're in the year of 2016, there have been a huge amount of upheaval among the International Mission Board with the offering of early retirement to many of our missionaries, and many of our partners have felt God's leadership to come back to the United States off the field. And so we're going to use 2016 as sort of a year to recalibrate. We're going to reevaluate all of our international partnerships, and we're going to do it through the lens of placing a greater focus on church planning and placing our members who feel called to international missions among those unreached people groups that we have felt God has called us as a church to minister among. It's going to be an exciting year. I don't know what all that means, but I'm looking forward to digging into it and seeing how God begins to unpack that. And then finally, we're going to send teams. You know, it's interesting, when you look at the New Testament, you never see New Testament missionaries going to uncharted places or unreached territory by themselves. Paul didn't go alone. He always took someone with him. There seems to be a wisdom in that. There seems to be something about that we need to sit up and pay attention to that we haven't done a very good job of, I don't think, as a church, and even as the church universal, evangelical church universal. And so this year, as we begin sending out missionaries and church planters and pastors, it'll be our goal to send a team of workers with them and to commission not only a planter or a missionary, but a team that'll come alongside him. Now, in most of these cases, the team members will move to that area, wherever it is, and find jobs there if it's out of this area. They'll find vocation there and continue working, but serving alongside this missionary or this church planter who's doing the work in more of a full-time basis. So we're not talking about sending out teams of missionaries supported fully by our church. We're talking about gathering around these missionaries and church planters a team of people who say, we share your vision, your heart, and your passion for those people or that place, and we'll go with you. You say, that's a big ask. Yeah, it is. That's a big ask, but we have a big God, and there's a big need. And I'm determined, and I believe with all my heart, and Pastor and I have talked about this on numerous occasions, that we must make this a goal. We must work diligently to this. So in 2016, we're going to be asking many of you to change your places of service and work and addresses in some cases, to go with FBC commissioned pastors or missionary to carry the gospel to a different neighborhood, state, or country. As I close, I'm reminded of a passage from the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 37, a chapter that many of you all are very familiar with, we find Ezekiel recording these words beginning in the first verse. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round and about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And again he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord.'" And so I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, I like this part, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And as I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, 'Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life.' So I prophesy as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Let's pray.